If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Colossians chapter 1? It's an honor to share the word of the Lord with you this evening. Nights ago now, I awoke and uttered the name Epaphras. And maybe you're saying that's kind of strange. And so I grabbed my phone and opened up Notes. That comes in handy, doesn't it? Anybody got that app on their phone? Wrote down the name and went right back to sleep. An incredible man, a kingdom man. This man we're going to talk about tonight, look at the little we know of him, the little we're told of him, but the great wisdom we can learn, the understanding how we can apply even the little mention of him to our walk with the Lord. Often we read the word and the main characters steal the show, true? We read the word and our attention is fixed on the efforts and the experiences and the trials and the triumphs of the well-known. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Samson, Jonah, Daniel, David, Peter, Paul. We can learn a great deal from the little we are told of the man named Epaphras. And tonight, I want to encourage us from the Word of God concerning the character and the quality of this man. I believe if the Lord wanted him mentioned in the Word, that we can learn something, even from the little we're told. Even from just a verse or a few verses or three mentions of a man's name, we can learn a great deal. Paul speaks of the man and he writes of the man, number one, saying he is a man who served. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 7. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And Colossians 4, verse 12 reads, Epaphras, one of you, this man who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. This man was a man that served God and served people. And we can gather this from just this little mention, these few verses where we're told of this man. We come to an understanding that he was a man that served God. He served the kingdom of God. He had a heart for God and he had a heart for people. A man with a faith joined with its rightful partner works. You know, the desire of the Lord is that his people would be servants, be a serving people. We all love to be served, but the Lord is calling his people to be those that serve. That's his heart and that's his desire, a servant spirit, a servant heart, a servant life, that it could be spoken of us and written of us that we're servants, that we follow in the shoes of men like this. This man is an example of the heart of God. He's a carbon copy of Jesus Christ. Our dear fellow servant, listen to those words, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, a bond servant of Christ. This man's servanthood was pure. There was no motive of wrong or motive of unrighteousness. He was a genuine servant of the Lord, and that's the call. That we would be pure in motive when it comes to servanthood, when it comes to serving others, and when it comes to serving the Lord. The motive of biblical servanthood is bringing glory and honor to God. The motive of biblical servanthood is that people would turn to God. The motive of biblical servanthood is not focused on self, for its very foundation is selflessness. That's what Jesus Christ came to show us. He came to show us. It says he became a slave. He became a servant. He laid aside the privileges. And I don't even know, we got to lay aside some privileges to serve the king right and to serve others properly. To follow in the steps of Christ and follow in the steps of a man like this. It's not about getting or gaining for self. It's not about glory and honor for self. It's not about earthly recognition, though it may come. Charles Spurgeon said these words, "Far be it from us to seek a crown of honor where our Lord found only a crown of thorns." Quite the words. In a world where it's natural, we would say, to seek honor, we see it all around and we see people walking that out. Heaven forbid that we would seek a crown of honor where our Lord found only a crown of thorns. You see, in this life, Jesus Christ came to serve. In one sense, it wasn't about him, although we know it was. But he came to serve people. He came to serve God. He came to serve the kingdom. And the man we're looking at tonight followed in the footsteps of his Savior. Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, we sing songs like, "Oh, to be like you," and "I want to be like you." And then we read verses like this. And it puts it all into perspective. "Jesus, I want to be like you." "Well, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life." He really did give away his life. He lived a selfless and obedient life and died a selfless and obedient death. To honor the King, his God, his Father, and to honor the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel, to see many lives turned. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a bondservant of Christ, you know, we can learn from this man's servant spirit. Even the little we're told of him, that he was faithful, that he was a servant, that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We can learn from this man. Number two tonight, he's a man who labored. This man gave up his life to the cause of Christ. He surrendered his life to the call of Christ, the cause of Christ, to the kingdom, to discipleship, to the mandate of the Lord. This man poured out everything for the sake of Christ. He was desperate to see the message of the gospel spread. He was desperate to see the message of the gospel take hold of people and change people and transform people. That people would be fully assured in their walk with the Lord, that they'd come to know Jesus Christ, and it just wouldn't be salvation, but there would be sanctification, and there would be a growing in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. That they would know the truth. They'd know the Word of God. They'd know the way to walk. How to conduct themselves. The desire of the Lord is that his people be laborers. That his people be laborers. Now, some people like hard work and some people don't. Some people like work in construction, for instance, and other people are just like, this is a stepping stone to something greater. Wherever we find ourselves, there is labor in life, isn't there? Even if you find your dream job, there's labor. There's a day when it becomes laborious. There are days like that. There are moments like that. But God loves the laboring people, and I would say it's the same with the kingdom. Sometimes, you know, we get saved, and we're all hyped up and ready to go, and then, wow, we got some labor. And people are calling me to labor, and people are asking me to labor, and people are asking me to serve and show up early and set up chairs and drive a gift basket over to somebody's house and take time to encourage, labor. Come back to that, you know, in the kingdom, there's this manner and mode right now where people just want to be served. I think back to the old days being a little kid, and some of those people are here, and thank you for your prayers. But they'd show up and they'd serve. Like, I remember they would show up. We had these work bees where everyone would show up and fix up the church. I don't even know if you can legally do that anymore, but they would all show up. I mean, tons of men with all their tools, everything they had, and they'd fix up the entire building, and they'd prune every tree, and they'd dig up every weed, and they made that little old church look as good as it could. Nobody paid them. Didn't have to promise them coffee and, you know, 500 donuts and whatever else they wanted. They just came to serve. And they came to labor. And oftentimes their labor went unnoticed because, you know, somebody showed up next week and maybe they didn't even know there was this work bee going on, and they just thought the church paid, you know, some guy to come in and clean it all up. But there's labor in the kingdom. And God's calling us to give ourselves, to give of ourselves to labor. And that's an okay thing. And we know that we're not necessarily, really, we're not doing it unto men, although it blesses people, but we're doing it unto the Lord. And so we come and we serve God. The man who labored. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, let's just say in churches, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, here's the truth tonight. Spiritual work is married to physical work. Spiritual work is married to physical work. Spiritual work is stacking chairs, believe it or not. Spiritual work is setting up for functions so that people come and can come in and receive the message of Jesus Christ and be blessed. Spiritual work took place on Friday night when all the men showed up and served the ladies. That's spiritual work. It's laboring, but it's spiritual work. People walk out and there's this testimony. I thank God that we have a laboring church. And there's a testimony here tonight. When you look at all the events we have throughout the year and time again, from right here, there's a call that goes out, "Would you please come serve? Is there anybody that would like to serve? Would you please come serve?" They're doing it for the kingdom. And their lives would be changed and transformed. Laboring. There is a physical pouring out in order to advance the gospel. Epaphras labored. Men like this labored. Pray the Lord to send laborers. Imagine if everybody labored, got involved, helped out. We can learn from this man's laboring spirit. Number three, he's a man who prayed. He's a man who prayed. Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Again, there's this physical labor, we understand, even in prayer sometimes, right? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. The voice reads, Epaphras, another one of your hometown fellows, a servant of Jesus the Anointed, sends his regards and wants you to know how passionately and sincerely he speaks to the Lord about you. He prays for your spiritual journey, that you will continue to mature and stand tall in the kind of confidence that comes from knowing God's will. I can testify to his zeal for you, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This man labored in prayer. I'd say tonight that the Bible is clear that God desires that his people be a praying people. How else do we communicate with God? Prayer should be the most natural thing for the Christian. It seems to be sometimes the hardest. Now again, I thank this church, and I thank God that we have a praying church. Christ City Prayer on Tuesday nights, I mean, it's powerful. I don't get to be in here very often because I'm with the youth, but once a month when we slip in, man, beautiful. Look forward to it. Going to the prayer room before service, that's so powerful. That's so powerful. People aren't just coming and dumping in their own requests all the time, but they're coming to seek God, that the atmosphere would come alive. When we come in worship, the people's lives would be changed and transformed. The chains would fall off of people. See, we're serving and we're laboring that people would be set free. And it's not for ourselves. We're not walking in, praying all these prayers, and then we walk into service like, hey, I prayed for you, and I prayed for you, and I showed up half hour early. I skipped my coffee. It's selfless because it's for God. And we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Prayer is powerful. This man was a giant in prayer. He knew the mandate of prayer. He knew the power of prayer, and he knew the practice of prayer. Now, here's the truth. We can know the mandate and not know the power. And we can know the power and not know the practice. We can understand that there's a mandate to pray and not know the power. We can understand that there's power in prayer. We come and we get prayed for by people, and we know that prayers work, but we don't know the practice of prayer. And God desires that we know the practice, that we know the mandate, and we know the power, that we be a praying people. The Apostle Paul's words, listen to the language, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, fully assured in all the will of God. Wow. Oswald Chambers said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. I think that about sums it up. This man, Epaphras, is a shining example of a person of prayer, and I believe the Word of God makes mention of this so to encourage and exhort and call us to the same. Colossians 4:13, for I bear witness that he has great zeal for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. You know, this man's zeal was known by others, and the Apostle Paul here is bearing witness of his zeal. How powerful is that? You can tell when somebody's zealous. You can tell when somebody has zeal for the kingdom of God. You can tell when somebody has zeal for praise and worship, for prayer, for servanthood, for others. You can tell when somebody has zeal for evangelism. You can tell when somebody has zeal for the lost. You can tell. It's not some hidden Christian trait that's just way down there somewhere. You hit the button every once in a while. Or the right song comes on and somehow that part of you comes alive. This man's zeal was evident. He had great zeal for God and he had great zeal for people. And here's the truth. I mean, this is the center of it all. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on these. To love God and to love people. is praying man. One of the greatest ways we can serve people is to pray for them. One of the greatest ways we can love people is by praying for them. One of the greatest ways we can help people is by praying for them. Praying for people. Not with our own agenda in mind, you know what I'm saying tonight? But with God's agenda in mind. Genuinely praying for them. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and here, those in Hierapolis. Listen to these words from a commentary. This giant in prayer knew how to lay all before the Lord, and laboring in secret made the saints to be perfect and complete in their standing through his kneeling. He strove earnestly in his prayers. He wrestled in prayer that they might be perfect in the perfection of Christ and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul also testified to the perseverance as well as the prayers of Epaphras. He knew how to toil on behalf of the saints of God. He was practical as well as prayerful. How many know we need both? We need people that are practical and prayerful. We need people of perseverance. We need to toil in prayer. Pray for others. Pray for the kingdom of God. There's such power in prayer. This man prayed earnestly for the Colossians. He prayed zealously for the Laodiceans. And many would have written off Laodicea. True? You read it? Anyone here tonight already written it off? We can look at our culture. Some people have written it off. Look at North America. Some people have written it off. But here's this man laboring in prayer. And sometimes when we don't see the fruit, when we don't see the results in abundance that we like to see, we ease up on our labor, ease up on our prayer. But we don't know when the breakthrough is going to come. And even if it doesn't come, we have to be those that labor in prayer. That's the mandate of Scripture. So we honor the Lord in this way. We aren't sure of the spiritual state and climate of Hierapolis, but Epaphras had great zeal for the people of this city as well. People need our prayers, and cities need our prayers. You know, every Christian has been given the ministry of prayer. Every Christian has been given the responsibility of prayer. Every Christian has been given the privilege of prayer, and every Christian has been given the weapon of prayer. I think sometimes we don't think of prayer as a privilege, perhaps, but it really is. Prayer is an absolute, incredible, incredible privilege. This man was concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. We can learn from this man's spirit of prayer. Final point tonight, number four. He's a man who was committed. Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. The message reads, Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Right there with Paul, a fellow prisoner, a cellmate in the cause of Christ. You know, this man was sold out. This man was decided. This man was all in. I don't know what we will face. I don't know what we will endure. I don't know what we will come up against. It may not ever be literal imprisonment. But what I do know tonight is that this has always been an all-in thing. Christianity has always been an all-in thing. Discipleship has always been an all-in thing. Being Christ's has always been an all-in thing. True Christianity has always been an all-in thing. In thing. Sold out, decided, all in. We can learn a lot from this man who served and labored and prayed and was committed. Are we serving? Can we say that we are true successors of this devoted servant of God? Are we bond servants of Jesus Christ? Servants of others? Fellow servants, faithful servants. Not here to be served, like Mark 10:45 instructs that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ask tonight, are we involved in the labor of the kingdom? What's our motive? Are we involved in the labor? Are we a people of prayer like this man? Are we toiling in prayer? Do we know how to wrestle in the agony of prayer? Are we all in? Let's have the worship team return. Even this man, with very little mention, his life is here tonight, his example, to encourage us, to exhort us, to be servants, laborers, praying people, to be all in. All in. Names like his are on the page to tell us of the call and to remind us of the call. Our servanthood, our prayers, and our commitment leave a greater mark on the world and the kingdom than we often think or realize. We don't know what's taking place, but we just continue to serve and labor and pray and keep our lives on the altar, all in. All in for God. We all have the opportunity, every person in this place, we have the opportunity and the capacity to be great servants of the Lord and of people. Nobody's left out. We all have the opportunity and capacity to be great laborers in the kingdom. Nobody's excluded. We all have the opportunity and capacity to be a person of prayer. We have the privilege being people of prayer. We can know the power of prayer. We all have the opportunity and capacity by the grace of Jesus Christ to be a person of relentless commitment. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Tonight, this man greets us. Let's stand. I'm just going to sing this song. If the Lord's working on your heart, maybe concerning one of these areas, challenging you, challenging us, encouraging us, the Spirit of God is here commending us. Thank you for serving. Thank you for laboring. Thank you for praying. I can't remember who said this, but the quote comes to mind. I'd rather teach, 100 ordinary people to pray than train up 100 preachers, something like that, because there's such power in prayer. I just want to say to every person here tonight that is involved in prayer in this house, keep laboring. It's making a difference. It's making a difference. We're doing it for the Lord. I don't know, any prayer addicts here tonight? Like, man, any worship addicts? Any like service addicts? You just gotta serve every time you get in church. You can tell the people that are zealous for servanthood. I mean, they walk into the room and like one chair is just messed up a little bit and they're fixing it because they want to bless the king and have a great house for him. We're going to sing this out and we'll close in prayer. If you need prayer tonight, prayer team would love to pray with you. If you feel you need to surrender afresh in one of these areas, you don't have to come to the front. You can surrender where you're at. Maybe for you it's a step. It's a physical step to come forward and make that decision tonight. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he came to serve you. What other king leaves a throne to come and rescue people that walked away? And here he came, lived a selfless, obedient life, and died a selfless, obedient death that we might live. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, and you'll know what I'm talking about if you're feeling it right now, as we lift this up, would you make your way to the front? If you don't want to come alone, ask somebody that came with you tonight, or even somebody that you don't know. Don't leave this place without the assurance of salvation tonight. Let's sing this out. Thank you, Lord. In darkness and trial, in darkness. In darkness and trial. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're humbled by your presence and your majesty. By your grace, your mercy, your kindness toward us. Amen. Lord, I pray that servant spirit would be in every one of us, that we would labor with joy, oh God. Lord, that we would be a fervent people of prayer, for we know that there's power in prayer. Let us never let go of prayer. Something the enemy is trying to silence in the churches today, God, let us be those that stand for it. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room would make that decision to go all in. And Lord, that we wouldn't decide to turn or shore up our life or pull pieces off the altar or relax our commitment to you and our loyalty, but God, it would be said of us, fellow servants, faithful servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ, those that labor earnestly and zealously in prayer for people that are committed and sold out. Lord, in all this, we pray that you are glorified and lifted high. And I pray that as we leave this place tonight, that this entire week would be filled with divine appointments, God, that we are open to, and that others that are open to, Lord, that lives would be changed and transformed in the workplace, God, in the coffee shops, wherever we, Lord, walk, as we open our mouths, as we share the goodness of God, and as we shine with the character of God, as we're the salt and the light, I pray that people would turn to you. We would see a great harvest as we're sent out as laborers. We thank you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God tonight. There's fellowship in the foyer. Stick around. Visit Christ City Cafe. We'll see you this week. If you're a young adult, come on out tomorrow night, even if you don't normally come out, and invite somebody. Amen. Go with God.